Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
All right. Well, God did so much in our week of prayer and fasting. It was a blessed time. And I want to just flow off of that and flow off of the kind of building a life of prayer part one that we did last week. So if you want a deeper dive on that, and you missed it, you might want to catch up on part one. But in that talk, we began a journey this, yesterday in our kitchen, called it a phrase. Harmony said, Andy, that's the problem with you. You're too verbose. It's not a phrase, it's a paragraph. So I'm going to read it out for you. I think it's a phrase. Harmony thinks it's a paragraph, which you can insight into our world. Anyway, but this was actually something we mentioned last week and journeyed throughout the week of prayer and fasting, and I think it's something we're going to continue to journey about who we are and what we're called to be. And so our great task and vision is to be a peaceful, responsive people living in two worlds who know Jesus deeply, are becoming whole in him, can persevere through complex things, or act immediately as the Spirit leads us. And last week we focused more on the building a life of prayer that allows us to do kind of the first parts of that, being peaceful and responsive, knowing Jesus deeply and becoming really whole in him. And we talked about how building a life of prayer allows us to do those things and to be those kinds of people. And today I want to again talk about it, but talk about how we're made to impact the world and talk about the two parts that are persevere through complex things and also following the Spirit to act immediately. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. But I want to, again, ground it like we did last week in our great task. And again, if you missed it, our great task, we have one main assignment. We dared last week to call it our noble quest. And that is this, it's to know God who is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our one main assignment. And you see in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, where they ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Like, if you could sum it all up, what is the greatest commandment? What is our main thing we got to do? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, if I could sum it up into one thing, lads, here you go. This is it. In other words, we could say, know God. Know God. That's what Jesus said. And we did a run through of the scriptures. We spent time in Genesis chapter 1 showing how at the Genesis, at creation, we were created to know and love God deeply, to live in his love, to love each other, and to live in community, but also to be in partnership with God and to do real things in the real world. We were to image him. So live in a loving community and live in his love, but also do the things in the real world that he does. And in Genesis, the big thing he does is he brings order to chaos, and then he blesses his creation to go out and to bring order to chaos in his name, to image him. And we skipped ahead then to John chapter 15, which is, if BCV had some verses or a chapter of scripture that was like tattooed on us in the spirit, it would be John chapter 15. It's the BCV chapter. And it's this picture of abiding and dwelling in Jesus and he in us. And from that place of abiding and union with him, we bear fruit from that place. So we live in and remain in his love and he dwells in and with us. But from that place, we also bear fruit. We don't just kind of soak that up all the time. We actually bear fruit from that place. And really interestingly, in the Great Commission, this is where Jesus is about to, Rosie mentioned it, he's going to commission his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. He says at the very end, I am with you always until the very end of the age. But then before that, he said, you're going to go out and do all this stuff. So it's this picture of intimacy. I'm with you, but you're going to go. I'm with you, but you're going to go. Okay, intimacy sustains action and power. Okay, so you were made to know Jesus deeply and you were made to impact the world. And building a life of prayer is key to both those things. Okay, so I would say that prayer sustains prayer and action. I would say that prayer sustains prayer and action. So what do I mean by that? Well, since our great task is to know Jesus deeply and live in his love and power, and then from that place bring impact in the world, we better have a deep, rich prayer life. And again, last week was all about how when we commit to building a life of prayer over time, God's kingdom comes in slow, deep, powerful, sustaining ways. And it changes us really, really deeply. We get to encounter his love. We get to live in his love by the Spirit. Romans 5:5, he pours the love of God. The Spirit pours the love of God directly into our hearts. We get to encounter and experience that and live from that place. We get to have the fruit of the Spirit formed in us. We get to hear the voice of God. We talked about how prayer is the antidote to anxiety, fear, and chaos, because it's the place where Jesus builds his house of peace in us. We get to carry peace put into us from Jesus through a life of prayer. It's also the place where we're made whole over time. And as we help bring order to the chaos of the world, we need to have the chaos within us being brought to order through life in Christ. And prayer has deep reservoirs of healing and courage and resilience and peace and strength for us. And those things sustain us as we go out into the world to pray and to act and to fulfill what Jesus has called us to do. So we also spoke about the two worlds bit last week and how a life of prayer and communion with God is a way to live in two worlds very powerfully at the same time. We're both very present here in what we would call our lives in the world, but we have also been raised with Christ to heavenly realms. We are in Christ, and we are also connected to him and with him in that place. And we talked about how prayer is one of these amazing thin places where heaven touches earth and we live in the presence of the future. And if you want a bit more of a deep dive on that, you can go listen to last week's sermon. But you know, we can, when we hear that, we can think about, yes, I have so many troubles here, and I go into my prayer closet and I really commune with God, and I'm taken out of this world and into that other world where I'm seated with Christ in heavenly realms. And that certainly does happen, and we're healed and we're made whole by that, and that's wonderful, and we do get to live in two worlds. But then we're also flung back to this world with strength, power, resilience, vision, and great joy, and we get to be very, very active here and bear fruit in Jesus' name. You get to live quite powerfully in two worlds at the same time. My old theology lecturer, Dr. Wayne Grudem, provides this wonderful definition of prayer that I love. Prayer is personal communication with God. It's not lists that you have to pray through to God, like to get to God like you more. It's not homework for Jesus or something like that. It's personal communion and communication with God, where we speak to him in a variety of different ways, which means there's a variety of different types of prayer that we can practice. It's not just, you know, am I doing it correctly kind of stuff. There's a variety of different ways to communicate with God, and he at times speaks back to us. And that's wonderful, where God blesses us, he gives us revelation, he speaks words of healing and communion with us, and we love that. But also, when God speaks to us, he often gives us marching orders. He gives us conviction, he gives us revelation about our next steps and what he's doing in the world. He gives us strength, he gives us power, and he gives us assignments to know where to point our feet and where to point our hearts in order to impact the real world that we live in with the power of the risen Christ Jesus. And some of those assignments that we get in the place of prayer are what you're to give your life to for the rest of your life. Some of the assignments that you will receive in prayer will be things that you need to pray for and intercede for over time. Some of the assignments that we get in the place of prayer are for the right now, like somebody right now needs help or needs healing or needs God's touch or needs to hear about Jesus and come to faith in him or needs you to take some type of action, like right now. A deep life of prayer focused on communion with God sustains our callings and actions and births more prayer. Things like intercession for the world in an ongoing way, like outward focused prayer. And then also those moments of prayer where it's like we're in front of people and the only thing that we know how to do is say, Lord, let your kingdom come in their life, or heal them, or something like that. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Deep life of prayer begets prayer and action. Okay, so tell me how to do some actions, or tell me how to like pray in an outward way better, like intercession or healing prayer or something like that. Give me your top tips. Maybe that's where you think I'm going to go. But I'm not going to go there. Because a couple reasons. One is we did a training day yesterday and we talked about our best thinking in those areas and we trained folks to do that. And if you miss that and you're like, oh, I'm gutted, I want some training, fear not. We would love to train you on the job. And we can train you in any area we were training, and we'd love to do that. Just make yourself known. But we're not going to do that right this second. Because when I started to engage with this many years ago now, I didn't grow in it or become deeply committed to it through like somebody sharing their top tips. I received a paradigm shift in how I see the world. And so that's what I want to offer you today instead of, you know, do this, do that, and do the other thing, okay? So it's a paradigm that is really, really important to the Vineyard story. And it undergirds our philosophy of ministry as a whole movement of churches. When I first joined the Vineyard, my spiritual father like spoke about this over and over and over and over again. And he would correct me where I was subtly going wrong and things like that. And he just taught me to live through this paradigm. And I will tell you the words that he said to me one time. He just said, be really, really careful that this stuff is really dangerous. Which piqued my interest, just like yours is like, really? And he said, it's dangerous because this will change your life if you live by this. This will really change your life in a good way. But if you don't want your life changed, then run away now. And he's like, it also might change other people's lives. So just, he's like, this is a real thing, so buckle up, you know? And I just believe that, like, this could change your life if you took on this paradigm. It's a paradigm that's rooted in John chapter 5, where we find one of the things Jesus does in John chapter 5 is he heals at a pool at Bethsaida. And that was a pool where people who were injured or ill would gather. And the story went, the legend was, is that over this pool of water, occasionally an angel would come and stir the waters. And if you were first in, you would get healed. And that's why people gathered there and waited for that or the chance of that. And, you know, so it was, that's what was happening at the pool. And so Jesus is walking around this pool and there and noticing things. And he ends up healing a blind man at the pool. But he only heals one person. He doesn't heal everyone. So I just want you to file that away in your mind for a second. Anyway, the Pharisees find out about it because he did it on the Sabbath day. And in their mind, he was working on the Sabbath, which was a no-no. And so they're grumpy with him and they come to attack him. And so one of his responses to them comes in verse 17. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working. Now, this is how Jesus understood the world and went about his mission. That his Father was always at work in every single thing, and he could join him in that. Even in the worst situations, somehow he is at work. And that little paradigm shift can change how we look at our lives. It can change how we look at our families and our workplaces and our cities and our situations and our heartbreaks. And we can begin to look with the eyes of faith and hope that despite the devastation that we see, the hard things that we are grinding through, that God is working and he's wanting to work and he's doing things, whether we can see them or not. And we can join him in that work rather than flailing about or fretting by ourselves over in a corner. So some things that God's at work in happen over a long period of time, and we join in that work for a long period of time. Maybe in your family, this has certainly happened in my family, maybe in your family, you've journeyed some really hard seasons and hard moments, and it's just been tough, really tough season, like over a long period of time, okay? But God's working in the midst of that. And you recognize, okay, God must be working, and you somehow join him in that. And maybe that's through prayer and action and just faithfulness and stuff like that. And somehow you wake up a decade later and there's just tons of health there. Has that ever happened to anybody? It's happened to me. You know, if you measured it day by day, you're like, I'm failing as a father. This is terrible. This is not going well. Someone should sit me down and sack me or something like that. You know, but then you look back after a decade and you're like, whoa, God was at work. And I got to join him in that. Another example of this that is really important is where we live. If you think about Northern Ireland, even in the darkest days of the Troubles, and they were dark, God was at work. Men and women across the divide were praying and were interceding and taking risks for peace. And at critical times, things happened that were birthed in prayer, and people took major risks for peace. Our dear friends at Clonard Monastery have a story of this, and where they and lots of other Christians, not just them, but Clonard was ground zero for a number of powerful things that happened during the Troubles that led to peace. And they just worked with lots of Christians in that space of prayer and action, and a lot of it was in secret. Some people praying, some people acting in the political space. And that's one example of thinking about God was at work, and now we have a very different Northern Ireland that we live in. Is Northern Ireland perfect? No, it is not. Is the work of prayer in Northern Ireland done? Absolutely not. Is Northern Ireland unrecognizable from the depths of the Troubles? Unequivocally, yes. So I showed up here in January of 2001, and I, when I look out across Belfast, find it unrecognizable. I can't imagine how those of you that can remember the 70s and the 80s and the 90s here, and the darkness of it and the difficulty of it, when you look out at your city, how can you not say, Lord God Almighty, what have you done? God was at work. It may have not been as quick as we wanted. It may have not have been the way we think it should have been done, but God was at work, and we forget a great work of God at our peril. Sometimes it's joining with God over time. Sometimes it's willing to persevere through complex things. Other times, God's at work right now, and he's doing it right now, and we get to join in right now, and we get to pray something. We get to pray for healing, or we get to share our faith, or we get to step in and be generous, or we get to step in and, like, be a critical person in someone's life or have a crucial conversation. We get to step in and act immediately as the Spirit leads us. Okay? And I have a list of things where God's prompted me to do that. And a lot of them have gone really, really well. And some of them, they didn't go so well, but I did my best in a situation where God was moving. And, you know, the point is obedience. And we trust the results to Jesus. Anyway, that's the first part of the paradigm. Second part of the paradigm, so paradigm shift. Step two is that Jesus tells them, not only is God always at work, he goes on in verse 19 to tell them, I only do what I see the Father doing. Isn't this interesting? The Son, he means himself, can do nothing by himself. You're like, really, Jesus? He can do nothing by himself? Well, there it is right there. That's how he understood his life and mission. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So the Father's at work. Jesus knew he could join him in his work, and instead of going his own way, he joins the Father. And what if we could do the same? And you might be like, okay, this is one of these things where, you know, Jesus, I get it that Jesus can do this stuff, but what about us? Maybe the disciples, because they were with Jesus. But like us, can we do? And I just think this is one of these things, we've talked about this a lot as a church, where Jesus in the Gospels is actually doing things. He's doing real things that really happened. But they're also models for us to pattern our lives after. And after all, he said, follow me. And I happen to think he meant follow me in everything, even picking up a cross and all that stuff. And I think he meant follow me in this. This is why we see this here, that we can live this kind of a life as well. We quoted Dallas Willard last week, and he brings this up. He says, we can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced, in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of the Father. I believe that this is one of these activities that Jesus himself practiced. He only did what he saw the Father doing. And he lived with the paradigm of God is always at work. And then he turns to me and to you and says, follow me, and follow me in that. And we can do that. And we can join in, we can see where God's working, and we can join in rather than making it all up by ourselves. John Wimber is another one of my heroes, one of the founders of the Vineyard Movement. He is pretty much the exact opposite of Dallas Willard in terms of, he's very direct and to the point, also wonderful. He says it like this, find where God is and get behind what he's doing. He always wins. Doesn't that sound a bit more restful? I only do what I see the Father doing. And I'm assuming he's doing lots of things, but it's not all down to me. It feels like I'm operating then with that paradigm from the place of peace. Instead of I have to be the engine, I just have to watch for where Jesus is working. And if all this is true, it means a couple of things. It means we have to be expectant. It means listening and watching and asking him where he's at work in us and in the world around us, in every situation we find ourselves in, is like our main job. But that also means that cultivating the kind of prayer life where we learn to hear his voice and we see what he is trying to show us and we have the inner resources from him to then step into that gap, that's really important. And it means that distraction and hurry are our great enemies. Because we can't stop and listen to what is Jesus saying to me right now. It also means that we get to be led not by anxiety, fear, or drivenness. We get to cultivate curiosity. You know, I long ago decided that the only way I was going to consistently follow the promptings of the Spirit in the right now and watch and be available for what Jesus is doing and join him, I just knew I couldn't like work myself into a lather and go out there and connect with 100 people. You know, that kind of thing. Like some people can do that and God bless you. I marvel at you. I thank God for you. I just can't. But what I can do is cultivate curiosity. I learned that curiosity can cut through a lot of my excuses and fears and hang-ups. And out of sheer obedience and curiosity, wondering, Lord, are you at work in this situation? And are you inviting me to do something? I've just found myself talking to strangers about Jesus. I've found myself asking people this question that will change your life if you learn it. Can I pray for you right now? I found myself stepping into weird moments that I'm just like, okay, I guess I'm on. And I've seen the kingdom of God break in from time to time. It's actually how I came to Belfast. I had to know if what I was feeling that was right, that Jesus was at work in this great city, and somehow he was inviting me to join him in a small way in his work, and I'd regret it for the rest of my life if I didn't. And I was utterly terrified to come and do it. And the only thing that got me on the plane was I would regret it for the rest of my life, and I'm curious. What is he doing? What if we were led by curiosity to see where the Father is at work and what might happen if we just jumped in? The second thing that I think it is really important, and the second way that I think that can lead us into this kind of life, is to be led by compassion. So curiosity and compassion. Often when Jesus heals in the Gospels, it tells us he was moved with compassion. He feels intense love and care and mercy for people. Another way of saying it might be he felt the heart of the Father for people. And often, if you're like me, you get face-to-face with a really desperate situation or somebody's pain or somebody's heartbreak or something going on in the world, or you just see something, hear something, or encounter something, and you just have this gut compassion response, and you don't know what to do, but doing nothing isn't an option. Well, that's a strong indicator when those moments happen that Jesus is at work and he's inviting us to join him, and we're experiencing the compassion of Jesus for a broken world. And that can point us in directions. And that might lead us to pray and intercede for a person or a situation or a city or a something and just give our a season to prayer and intercession. It might mean stepping in and praying here, right now. Can I pray for you for healing or for the kingdom to come in your life or for whatever you need? It might lead us to taking creative action over a long period of time. I was chatting with somebody yesterday. They gave me permission to share this. In their job, they they see people all day long, and people come into their office, and they share what's going on with them, and then this person tries to help them. And that happens all day long, every day. That's their job. And it's an important job. It's a big job. And they're dedicated to it. But they felt God speaking to them about their job, about instead of seeing people as an inconvenience coming to them or a hassle or a problem or this is wearing it, they felt the Lord challenge them to build, like, their room should be an oasis of the hospitality of Jesus for everybody that walks in. Like, I am asking you to show the hospitality of Jesus, of heaven, when somebody comes into your office. So do that. And so they, you know, their particular job, it's really hard to share Jesus, like, blatantly with people, but they felt the Spirit of God challenged them to create an oasis of hospitality there, and they've just seen some really interesting things. So it might be that, something like that. But what if compassion was one of the ways we know that Jesus is at work? We actually feel his compassion for hurting people and situations. That also means we get to be led by his Spirit and not by overwhelming need around us. We can peacefully do what Jesus is doing, and maybe it's just not our job to panic and try and fix everything that's wrong with the world. At the pool of Bethsaida, Jesus only healed one, and that's what the Father was doing. In other places, it says Jesus healed everyone, and that's what the Father was doing there, and that's part of the great mystery of the kingdom. But what if you don't have to do everything right or solve every problem? What if we just have to learn to ask, Lord, what are you doing and how can I help? In Matthew chapter 11 is a precious set of verses to many Christians. And we love it because it's like he offers us, if we're weary and burdened, he'll give us rest. And we're like, yes, because who doesn't want that? But he also says the way to that is that we get to be yoked to him. That's how those things come. We're yoked to him. And that comes from another time, or maybe an agricultural metaphor, where how you trained an ox, like a young ox, was you would yoke it, put a yoke on it with an older, more experienced, chilled out ox. And the older one would be yoked to the younger one and would do things right, and the younger one would learn and to go through life that way. The younger would learn from the older. And part of what this means is for us in every situation, we need to remember that we are or need to be yoked to Jesus, who is always working, and we can follow his lead. So instead of pressure and assuming that we must make everything happen in our own strength until we burn out, maybe we need to remember and realize that we are yoked to Jesus, and we can be led by expectancy that he's always working, curiosity about what that might be and how can I help, and compassion. And if you are yoked to Jesus and you're being led by expectancy, curiosity, and compassion, and that's all you do, those few things will get you in more than enough trouble. You don't have to create trouble for yourself. And you might be like, look, Andy, bottom line, I'm just going to level with you. Do I have to do all the weird and uncomfortable stuff? Well, here is what I would say. When you point your heart at a place or a people or a situation in prayer, it begets things. It begets powerful actions that to some may seem weird, but also become the most natural things in the world to do in the moment. When you're in front of a hurting and broken person and you've been praying, Lord, what are you doing? And help me. Maybe praying for healing or for God to meet them. Yeah, that's a bit weird to do that with a stranger, but doesn't that become the most natural thing when we're led by compassion to then do if we really believe what we say we believe? I'm going to tell a story from my life that hopefully illustrates this. I'm not sure it does. You can tell. No one from the first service came to tell me that it didn't, so I'm going to go with it anyway. Years ago, I think it was about 17 years ago, because Owen is about two. He's 19 now. We took a holiday in Donegal, as many of you have done. We visited Donegal town, and we went to the castle there. Anyone been to the castle in Donegal town? Very few of you have, and the same in the first service. It's beautiful. You should go. So anyway, I'm done doing my part for Donegal, but it was great. We did a castle tour, and it was, you know, as I am today, I was then very committed to this island, to church planting, to the kingdom of God coming, to God raising up anyone who leaders to do that stuff, to plant churches all over Ireland and all that stuff, and really committed to that, still am. Anyway, we did the castle tour, and there was this young lad working in the castle, and he was, I'm trying my best to remember, but anyway, he was either in a lot of the spaces we toured around in, or he would like took us on the tour. I can't quite remember, but we were around him a lot anyway. And I just couldn't shake the feeling. So this guy's like 23, 24. I couldn't help shaking the feeling that God had leadership for him, even church leadership, like church planting on his life. And I just began to feel the compassion of Jesus for him, for Donegal, for just excitement rising. And I was just like, oh gosh, what am I going to do with this? And we're going around on the tour. And I was, oh boy, I always get myself into trouble and all this stuff. But anyway, and I was like, one of those moments where this is building up into I can't not do something type of moment. So I did what you would do. I showed immense courage and I stuffed it down and ignored it completely. And we got out of that castle, thank God, you know, and got to the car park. But then it was like, oh no. Got to the car, we're buckling Owen into the car seat. And I just knew I had to go back. I knew, I'm like, oh no, I should have done it. I got to do it. But I felt Jesus was at work. And I felt like, I'm going to regret this. I got to be curious. I'm going to be curious. What if he's doing something? And like, what if I'm missing a moment? Like, so anyway, I did what you would do. I explained to Harmony, like, look, I don't have a weird conversation and just sit tight for a minute. And she's known me a long time, so she's like, all right. And I ran back. And here's what happened. I got to the desk and asked for the guy, and they said, well, he's just left work. You've missed him. And I was like, right, okay, what can I do? And so I said, do you have a piece of paper? And I wrote him the weirdest note ever known in the history of notes, you know, and I just spelled it out in this note to him, and I just was like, hey, this is what I see on your life. Here's what I see on Donegal. Here's what I think God wants to do with you. I think, well, here's what God could do for you, and here's my phone number. If you want to explore this, here's my number. And this person's like, yeah, no problem. I'll give it to him. And, you know, that's what I did. And I wish I could say he phoned me, and he's now leading a thriving church in Donegal town. That didn't happen, to my knowledge. But I'm telling that story because it felt scary, but my heart was like pointed at certain things, and I was curious, I had a sense that God was at work, and I knew I'd regret it if I didn't find out. And in that way, it felt like the most natural thing in the world to go and do, was to go find out, Jesus, what are you doing? Can I be a part? And then just rest in the fact that what mattered was obedience and not outcome. So what if instead of feeling guilty for not doing things or feeling like you're trying to fire yourself up for big things, what if we could be yoked to Jesus? We could grow in expectancy, curiosity, and lead with the urgency of compassion of the kingdom of God for those who need Jesus. And I bet you certain things that you might have thought were weird last year will feel in the moment like the most natural thing in the world. I want to end with mystery. I want to end with the tensions of the kingdom and the tensions in our statement that we've been reading out and talking about. I have a friend called Caleb Maskell who is an associate national director for the Vineyard in America. The Vineyard in America are 50 years old this year, so they're journeying, like, what has God done with us over 50 years? And there's a series of podcasts and all that stuff. But anyway, Caleb said on this podcast, you know, he's like, who are Vineyard people? If you could distill us down, who are we? And he just talked about how Vineyard people are, you know, passionately worship Jesus, and you got a sense of that this morning. But we're Vineyard people are always trying to put ourselves in the path of hurting people and say, come Holy Spirit. And we turn up to those moments like a day late and a dollar short a lot of times. Like we just don't have it all together, or we don't even know what we're doing sometimes, but we just know that Jesus is at work, and we got to put ourselves in front of a hurting and broken world and share Jesus with them. That's who we are. And that just gripped my heart because that's the Vineyard I joined. It gripped my heart because I believe that's the Vineyard we are as a church. And so sometimes when we pray and act, we see God's kingdom come now, and sometimes we don't. And we live in that tension. We're between the times. Jesus has announced that the kingdom is here. He also said the kingdom is not yet here, and the kingdom will come in fullness when he returns. And we're waiting for that, and we're in that tension. And that means sometimes when we pray, we get a yes. And that's amazing, and those are the wonderful stories we have, and that's great. Sometimes when we pray, we get a yes, but it's not in the way we expected to get our yes. And so we have to like realize, oh my gosh, I did get a yes. I just wasn't expecting it that way. Sometimes when we pray, we get a wait. You need to wait. And we must contend and pray and wrestle with burden and wrestle and pray, like pray it in and journey it and wait on the Lord in prayer with it. And then sometimes we get what seems like a no, this side of heaven. And that is the mystery of the kingdom of God. And it's a tension that we live in all the time, between the times, and it's really, really hard. You know, when I think of the week of prayer and fasting, I remember a week of prayer and fasting that, you know, I found myself profoundly in this tension. And it was one where we did in the Methodist Training College in Edge Hill. And we were, first night, we were there, all fired up, ready to go. And it, you know, working ourselves up into a lather, and it was great. And I got a phone call saying, you need to come now, because my sister who had cancer, like, it wasn't going well. And they were like, you need to come now. And so, like, booked the flight in the middle of the night and just said to the church and our leaders, like, over to you, I got to go. And the church, our church, had, like, an amazing week of prayer and fasting, and I was in a hospital in America, and it was my sister's last days. And she declined and died. And what was happening over here is we saw some profound moves of God. And we actually saw profound healing to the point where scars were disappearing off of people's bodies. Things I didn't even know were a thing. And turns out they are. And if you're like, that doesn't happen, I could point you to the people in our church that that happened to. And they can tell you for themselves. And it was like this tension of, this is what I'm experiencing in America, and this is what our church in Belfast is experiencing here. And that tension is where we live, and we're called to be, and where we have to persevere through. And it's the part of that statement, it's the complex things that we're called to persevere through at times. But yet we're also to be available and obedient at a moment's notice for God to break in miraculously. And it's really painful. And if we're honest, this kind of tension can cause us to lose heart and be overcome by disappointment and heartbreak. And it's really real. And we've lived that. And we've tried to be as honest as we possibly can about that as a church family. And some of you are living in that right now. But another part of the mystery of the kingdom, though, is it is the already and the not yet. But it's also that God's sovereign plan has not yet fully come to pass. And all of creation, including the saints who have gone before us, are longing and groaning for Jesus to return in glory, revealed fully as the true Lord of the world. If you read in Romans chapter 8, you see this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship or daughterhood, the redemption of our bodies. It's this. All of creation is groaning for the consummation of the kingdom, for Jesus to return and wrongs to be made right, and how things have been decreated to be recreated again. And if you're in tension and heartbreak and pain, if you are groaning with creation, if you are overwhelmed by disappointment, you need to know that Jesus is with you. If you read the book of Revelation, one of the cries of heaven is the martyred saints crying out, how long, O Lord, will you wait? You need to know, though, that Jesus is with you in the tension. You need to know that he experienced the tension himself and the mystery, and he can lead us through because he knows the way. You need to know that he was sinned against himself, that he himself was betrayed, he himself was crucified, and he felt forsaken by the Father on the cross. He knows how you feel. He also got what looks like a no in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he knows our story and our pain and our journey. And he is also now risen in glory, and he's with us in the tension, and he's leading us towards his return when the questions will be answered and the mystery will be revealed, and we shall see his face and know the fullness of joy as we behold his glory. And so we must be ready. We must join him in his work now. We must continually place ourselves in front of hurting people and join Jesus in his work. And we must be led by him through tension where it looks like all is lost. And we do this by being yoked to him, committing to live a countercultural life of prayer and community and worship and action, watching for how he's leading us today and for his sure and certain return. Are we up for living in the tension and in the mystery? I hope and pray and know that you are a church that definitely is. Why don't you stand? There's going to be some people trained to pray, and we'd love to pray for any needs you have. But I have a sense that some of you really want to be prayed for healing, or for that you could see healing when you pray for people, so the anointing for the gift of healing. So if you want that, I felt like we should pray for that, so we'll do that. Others of you, you're realizing, I need to be yoked to Jesus, and I'm really not. So you need to build a life of prayer that sustains a life of impact. So we want to pray for you that you might grow in being yoked to Jesus and build a life of prayer. Others of you know you want eyes to see what Jesus is doing. You want life to go from hurried and distracting to slowed down so you can see what Jesus is doing, so you can step into impact. We want to pray for you. Others of you, you feel heartbreak and you feel disappointment, and you feel like you can't go on. And we want to pray for God's love and power to come and heal you and bless you and to sustain you and lead you through this tension. So I'm going to pray for us and then welcome you forward to receive ministry. Lord, we're grateful for what you've done in our family. And we ask you to minister to us powerfully. Heal the sick. Drive back the works of the enemy. Empower us to share the gospel with people and to see your kingdom come and to join with you wherever you are. Would you now minister to us by your Spirit in love and truth and power. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.